At this time, I would like to turn your attention again to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we look at this passage of Scripture that is before us today. The title of the sermon is, Preach the Word. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's good for the preacher. What about the rest of us? Well, we're going to find out as we go through this that it might be for more than just the preacher. Preaching might be a little bit more than what you just think it is. We read earlier how the Apostle Paul was preaching Christ crucified. And the foolishness of preaching God takes and uses to change people's lives. Now, as we look at this morning, the first thing we want to notice in the first verse, in the first part of the second verse, is the charge is to preach. Then we're going to see the character or condition of the preaching and then the character of the preacher. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. And so we begin with the charge to preach. In verse 1, it says, I charge you, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, this one who is going to judge the living and the dead, and he's coming by his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. A charge is a solemn witness or testimony. It's calling upon someone, even by command, to do a certain thing. It has the weight of a legal affirmation. In fact, the phrase, in the presence of, was a common format used in the Roman courts. And so this is talking about a very, very important charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. He's saying in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now the Greek could read, in the presence of God, that is Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is God. And it's the one he's talking about here. He's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. So we're going to see Jesus in different roles here. First as a judge, and then it says, and by his appearing and his kingdom, his appearing as his, the word is his epiphany. He had a first epiphany. He came, he appeared to us in the flesh. He's coming again. He's going to make a second epiphany, a second coming, appearing. And so he's pictured as the judge. He's pictured as a conquering ruler coming, but also a king because it talks about his kingdom. Now it says here that Jesus is going to judge. He's going to judge the living, and he's going to judge the dead. In John 5:22, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but gives all judgment into the hands of the Son. Now, once again, as we look at this passage, it says, who is to judge? The picture of the Greek grammar here is that this is imminent. This could happen at any time. Jesus could come and be the judge, and you've got to be ready at any time. And even though we know that it's been 2,000 years almost, at the same time, for many that judge has already come. And it could come for us at any moment at the same time. For believers, this is not a judgment of condemnation. This is one of evaluation for believers. With regard to our salvations, believers have been judged already and we've been declared righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. And so according to, hopefully you've been memorizing Romans 8, in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there never will be. But there are other judgments of the living and the dead as well. We talk about the judgment of believers after the rapture. We could look at a couple passages that seem to refer to that. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, if they build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is talking about believers. Believers are going to go through a judgment. Their works are going to be judged. They're going to put to the fire. Anything left is part of the reward. Anything gone is gone. You may just be saved barely without hardly anything else. But you are saved. That's the point. We could also turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10 it says, "For we, as believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." So our good is rewarded and our evil is burned up. Praise be to God. Now there are other judgments in Scripture. In Matthew 25, we see the sheep and the goat judgment of the nations. But this is for entrance into the millennial kingdom. This is after the tribulation period. And then in Revelation 20, we see the great white throne. And this is the judgment of unbelievers who will then be sent away from God, sent away from heaven and cast into the lake of fire. Now judgment here, where it says Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, seems to be more of a general statement about judgment, but we can see all these different kinds of judgments that are going to be coming. Jesus will be the absolute judge. Think about that. There will be no oral arguments. There will be no new evidence to be revealed. There will be no cross-examination, no witnesses to call, no excuses. Jesus will judge. He's going to judge the living and the dead, and it's by his appearing and his kingdom. His epiphany, his appearing, his shining forth. When the Roman emperor acceded to the throne, it was called his epiphany. He's now shining forth from the throne. He is seated there. Well, this is talking about the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's going to be seated on the real throne, and it's his kingdom. Because Jesus is a king, he has a kingdom even now, even though it's only within us. But it's coming, and it will be among us, and it'll be forever. Praise be to God. We're going to be with the Lord forever. So based upon this, this charge is given to Timothy to do what? To preach the word. Preach is the method of delivery. The word is the subject matter. Okay? Preach the word. The word preach means to make a proclamation, to be a herald of something. It's not a matter of a discussion. It's not a dialogue. It's not a conversation. The king would send out a herald, and the herald would say, hear ye, the word of the king. The king has spoken, da-da-da. Okay? That's being a preacher. That's being a proclaimer. That's what the word means. In the scripture, it is used of John the Baptist. It is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used of his disciples. It says that Philip preached the word. It says that Paul preached. It says that Peter preached to the household of Cornelius. But any of us can be declaring the word of God to anybody else as a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't just say, Timothy, make sure you're preaching the word, and preacher, make sure you're preaching the word. All of us are to be preaching, declaring the word of God to others. Now, it's very important to remember what we're going to preach. What are we going to preach? The word of God. That's it. And even when we're preaching the word, we have to be careful. Some pastors have what they call their hobby horse sermon. Always on one note. Always talking about the exact same thing every time you get together. Okay? Well, the Apostle Paul said, I have not kept back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So we try to go through the whole scriptures. We try to relate it all. We're not to be having a newspaper sermon. What's the latest thing out of the news? We're not to be giving political sermons. You know, we believe this group is right and this group is wrong and you ought to vote the right way. We're not into New Age sermons full of mysticism, feeling, not feel-good sermons. You know, where the preacher gets up and he just tries to scratch everybody nicely and make you feel good. You know what? Sometimes God wants us to feel bad. If you were watching last week on Wednesday night, the Lord Jesus interviewed Peter and made him feel very badly. Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" Yes, but Peter needed to be grieved. And there's times when we need to be grieved, and the Holy Spirit's got to work upon our hearts and convict us, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So we're preaching the Word. We're not preaching our own opinions. Brian Chappell, a famous preacher, wrote a book about preaching. He said, "Without the authority of the Word of God, preaching becomes an endless search for topics, therapies, techniques that will win approval, promote acceptance, advance a cause, or soothe worry." I used to hear preachers talk about running dry. I went to the church, I preached for 2 or 3 years, and I ran dry. There just wasn't anything more to preach. So I had to go on and move from there and go to another church and start preaching the same sermons all over again until I ran out again. And I'm thinking to myself, how can that be? How do you ever run out of anything in the Word of God? There's always so much more there than we can even talk about. We go through one book, we get to another book, we get going, we get through it. Even Dr. McGee, he would go 5 years through the whole thing and then start over again because there's more to learn. And so we preach the Word of God and we keep preaching it and we keep preaching it and we keep preaching it over and over and over again. I'm sure that I've preached on this passage of Scripture before. But if you were to see that sermon, it would probably be quite a bit different from this one because I didn't even look at that one. I just created a whole new one. All right? So we're preaching the Word and we're teaching exactly what God wants us to have. And so what do? According to 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. According to 1 Corinthians 15:12, we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. These are the kinds of things that we are preaching. This is the Word of God. And remember, as we talked about last week, what's the whole purpose of Scripture? To reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Well, you know, inexhaustible riches when we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the charge. Preach the Word. Preach the Word, Timothy. Well, now we see going on in verse 2 and through verse 4, the conditions of preaching. What are they? Well, when he says preach the Word, he says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears. And they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and they'll wander off into myths. This is the problem. All right, so what's the first condition? First condition of preaching is, when should you preach? Well, first of all, you need to be ready to preach at any time. Be prepared for any opportunity. Be like a soldier who is in battle. He's got to be ready at any moment, okay? Because God, because the army may need him, he's got to rise up, be that soldier. Well, we got to be ready at all times. So the preacher must be tireless in his effort to study the Scriptures constantly and then with every opportunity to preach. So sometimes it's in season. Sometimes it's out of season. We might describe this as out of season. Be prepared when it's convenient. Be prepared when it's not convenient. Preach the Word. You know, sometimes we're negligent in sharing the truth and declaring it because we're waiting for a convenient time when we need to be prepared for that inconvenient time of still being faithful and sharing. Well, then he tells us how. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and with teaching. Five different things. So when you're declaring the truth, Timothy, here's what you do. The first thing you need to do is you need to reprove. Basically, it means to correct error, to convince or to correct or to expose, to tell a fault. One said the reproving may have more to do with affecting the mind, the thinking, helping someone understand that what they believe or what they are doing is wrong. You're trying to help them understand it. That's reproving them. The next word is you're rebuking them. That's calling out sin. That's censuring. That's admonishing. Another writer said that may have more to do with the heart. Okay? You're trying to convince them in the mind. Now you're working upon their heart. You want them to feel that conviction. They want them to feel that guilt so they will respond with repentance. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole goal, to bring them to repentance. And then it says exhort. That means encourage. You know, you tell them the truth, you explain it clearly, you help them to understand it, and then you stick the sword right into their heart and make sure that it hits home and that they're convicted about it, and then you share encouragement. Soothe the wounds, comfort them, encourage them in living their life the way that they ought to live as a result. So it means to call near, to be comfort, or to be an encourager. As one said, after reproving and rebuking, the faithful preacher is then to come alongside them in love and encourage them to spiritual change. In Hebrews 3:13 it says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Is it important to point out people's sin? Yes, you've got to reprove, you've got to rebuke, but then you've got to exhort and encourage. You need all of those. Now he adds a fourth thing here. He says, do this with complete patience. Or the word could be translated as long suffering. The idea is being patient with people. Dr. Barclay said, this describes the spirit which never grows irritated, never grows annoyed, never grows weary, never despairs, never regards anyone as beyond salvation. And I say, who is sufficient for these things? Who can be that good? You realize how hard that is? No, it's not hard at all. It's impossible, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit of God. But you see, as Christians, especially as the preachers and teachers, we are to be filled with God's Spirit so that we are enabled to do this with this complete patience and long-suffering toward people. You should never be getting irritated at people. Don't you realize what a struggle it is for them because they can't see as you can see? They're being blinded by the devil. You should feel sorry for them instead of upset at them. You should pray for them. Like we need to pray for those in authority over us who are telling us things that are wrong. We need to pray for them. Be patient with them and see how God's going to work in their lives. So, Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, but also with teaching. Also with teaching. All right? That takes us back, doesn't it, to the end of last Sunday's sermon? We read the passage, all scriptures breathed out by God, it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training or instruction in righteousness. There it is. There's a double dose of teaching, really. People need to be taught. It's a matter of instruction in what is right living, righteousness. When Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, He explained throughout the rest of his sermon what it was to do right living. And again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives that we're able to do this. If we just try to do it in our own strength, we will fail. But God is there. He's with us. He will help us. Now, how does this all work out in practice? Well, I've just finished a book this week called William Perkins, The Architect of Puritanism. This quote is from that book. It says, "As preachers, Puritans viewed themselves as physicians of the soul, who applied the healing balm of Scripture to wounded consciences." And as Perkins said, application must first rip up the heart, exposing the disease of sin. But preachers must not stop there. Instead, as Sinclair Ferguson has noted, Perkins believed the preacher's knowledge of biblical remedies enabled him to bathe the wounds and heal the spiritual sicknesses of God's people with the grace of Christ. Yes. So we need all of these things. We need to reprove, we need to rebuke, but then we need to exhort or encourage. We need to do it with complete long-suffering patience toward people and give them further instruction, further teaching. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's so important because of what people are like apart from it. So we see in verse 3 and 4, "For the time is coming." Paul could foresee this coming. "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." All right, that's a real problem. They're not going to put up with, they're not going to tolerate sound teaching. Sound teaching is healthy teaching. Sound teaching is teaching that leads to spiritually healthy lives. It deals with the right issues at the right time. But there will be people who won't endure this. What's their problem? They have itching ears. They want to have their ears tickled. Say, what in the world? It says, "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." In other words, they are eager to hear what they want to hear. Ah, you know how to make a friend? Huh. Not a good friend, but perhaps a false friend. Tell them what they want to hear. You want to do someone a service? Tell them what they need to hear. That's important. They have itching ears. They want to hear just for mere gratification. They want to be entertained with something that they like. By the way, this has always been the case. I'd like to take you back to the Old Testament just for a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, notice what he says starting at verse 30. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land." Oh, what is this horrible, appalling thing? "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes?" The next chapter starts out, "Flee for safety." People not willing to endure sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. You tell them the truth, and what do? They reject it. Or they might even say, "Well, that's okay," and then they never do it. We see that in the book of Ezekiel, the next book over, or two books over, Ezekiel chapter 33, starting at verse 31. It says, "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their own gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." Wow. How sad. They will accumulate false teachers. And that's what happens. When people want their own way, they will find a preacher who's willing to tell them their own way. This is how Dr. Vincent in his Word Studies put it. He said, in periods of unsettled faith, skepticism, and mere curious speculation in matters of religion, teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies in Egypt. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. How true. And how sad. These people have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They will accumulate for themselves teachers because that will suit their own passions, their own desires, their own longings. Verse 4 adds, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and they will wander off into myths. They will pervert the way. They'll turn away and pervert it. They'll turn themselves away from the truth. They'll become wanderers, ones who turned aside from the truth. Dr. Clark says, those who reject the truth are abandoned by the last judgment of God to credit the most degrading nonsense. How sad. They wander off into myths. They wander off into fables. Or we might say, God gives them up to a reprobate mind. Because they refuse to follow him. Well, we come to the last verse, and the last thing we want to talk about is the character of the preacher. After he's described all this, I give you this charge, Timothy, I give you this charge, this is so important, preach the word. Here's how you do it, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with complete patience and teaching. And here's the reason why, and then now verse 5, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Four things. First one is always be sober-minded. Sometimes translated as watchful, sober. Keep your head in all situations. Literally, it's abstain from wine or be free of intoxicants. But it's used metaphorically here, to be level-headed, to be well-balanced and in control of all your faculties. Now some might add to that, be free from the excitement of novelties. Don't be into the latest thing. Well then the second thing is endure suffering. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ has said earlier, undergo hardships, endure it without grumbling or regret. Endurance. Keeping at it. In season and out of season. And then do the work of an evangelist. It's not that Timothy is necessarily an evangelist, it says he's supposed to do the work of an evangelist. Brother Charles, Chuck wants to go out and preach down at the pier. Great. Down at the beach. Anybody want to join him? Go do that. Do the work of an evangelist. That's a great opportunity. It's proclaiming the gospel of salvation. We should all be doing this. As the Lord leads and directs in our lives, we will do the work of an evangelist. We do evangelistic work. We share the gospel. But then the final thing is fulfill your ministry. What, carry it out fully, what God has given you to do. Well, that's the things to do. May God help us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we pray the Holy Spirit will take it and use it and apply it to our lives for to the praise of your glory. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.